Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from a sea of hurt. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Can you hear the angels singing? Glory to the light of the world. Glory, the light of the world is here. Drought breaks with the tears of a mother. Sound of love, come down, Emmanuel. Oh, here's the song for the suffering. Here's Messiah, the Prince of Peace has come. He has come, Emmanuel. Oh, for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Thank you again, Julian. Would you turn with me today to the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter? Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, as Jillian's saying today, I was just reminded, I mentioned this in the first service, but I wanted to say it for you all to hear too. I just wanted to say thank you to she and John for continuing to lead so steadfastly with our youth. They have not stopped. They are trying to keep that group together, strengthen them, continually discipling them. And I'm so thankful to them for that. And I know you are as well. So thank you, John and Jillian, again for that. Well, in Luke's gospel today, let's look at verse 26. Begin in verse 26. As Luke writes these words, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Let's pray. Father, I pray that today, this moment, is yours. God, that indeed these are not my thoughts, my words, but these are heavenly thoughts and words. And God, may again the hindrances, the things that would distract us, be removed by the power of your Spirit in this moment, this hour, so that we hear everything that you desire us to hear, and that we will not only be hearers listening, but we will be then doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week I talked about the character of a godly man as we looked at some of the life of Joseph. We didn't know a whole lot about Joseph, still don't, but today I want to talk to you about the loyalty of a godly woman that we find in the life of Mary, of which we do happen to have a lot more details about. A godly character, as well as loyalty to Christ, these walk hand in hand in the life of a Christian. And to those who live in the wisdom of God, they understand that if you or anyone is a person whose character is able to be swayed by different opportunities that come your way, that's not loyalty. And so we want to beware. And the scripture tells us this: beware of things that will draw our loyalty away from Jesus Christ. This is imperative. It is of critical importance for us. Now, Mary could have been drawn away many times. There were great odds that were stacked up against her, especially as a teenager in this world. But her loyalty to Jesus, it never swayed. She remained steadfast through it all. And the first example I think we see of that in Mary's life is that of her surrendered will to God's will. Mary's loyalty showed that she was completely surrendered to God's will. We see this in the first chapter of Luke's gospel. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "God has brought favor on you, Mary, and you will conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be called Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High, and God will give him the throne of David. He will reign, and his kingdom will have no end." He's everlasting. Before everlasting to come, no end will come to this kingdom. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I have not been with a man? I've not known a man." Other translations say, Mary said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin? How can it be?" Now, there are a lot of people who doubt the virgin birth of Jesus. There are a lot of people who do not believe the virgin birth of Jesus. But I find it really interesting here that the first person to doubt the virgin birth was the virgin herself. In verse 36, or 35 rather, the angel answered to her and said, "The Holy Spirit's going to make this happen. Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." In verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth," this is John the Baptist's mother now, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." She was barren. She was unable to have children. But God wanted to send John the Baptist into this world to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ. And so indeed, God brought about the plan so that this barren woman, older lady even, Elizabeth, was able to bear a child. And this was the sixth month of her pregnancy with John the Baptist. And verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then here it is. Here's the surrender of Mary to the will of God, her loyalty, her commitment to loyalty to God. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord," speaking of herself. And here's the prayer she prayed. Just, I love this. She says, "Let it be according to me as your word so says." And the angel departed from her. Aren't you glad that Mary prayed that prayer? Aren't you glad that Mary was loyal? She was faithful to God. Now, let me point out that Mary made her surrender to God knowing that she was going to be facing the greatest of obstacles. Her road ahead was going to be so hard. But it wasn't going to be hard just for her. And she would have had to understood this as well going into this. But it was going to be hard for her family. Imagine her mom and dad, what this was going to be like for them. And then, of course, her husband, Joseph. What was it going to be like? Who's going to believe that a virgin is going to birth a child, she would have been ridiculed tremendously. No one would have believed this. And still, yet today, again, many do not believe it. Now, history tells us of many unusual births that have taken place. As I began to research this just a little bit, I found some things that were really interesting to me. Perhaps they will be to you as well. But throughout the course of history, these unusual births, Guinness Book of World Records actually records some of these, beginning with this. Back in the 1700s, there was a woman who gave birth throughout the course of her life to 69 children. Yeah. 69. Now, 16 sets of those were twins. 7 sets of those were triplets. 4 sets of those were quadruplets. The book of Genesis, the Guinness Book of World Record says that this was the most prolific woman ever. Indeed. Kind of makes me hurt just a little bit thinking about that. In 2009, some of you may be more familiar with this one, but in 2009, there was a mother who gave birth to 8 children. They call her Octomom. In 1879, a woman gave birth to, this is the largest child ever recorded to have been born. A woman gave birth to a 23-pound baby. But it wasn't just the weight of this baby. This baby was almost 30 inches long. That's almost 3 feet, by the way. And each one of this child's 2 feet were 6 inches long each. In other words, this woman gave birth to a toddler. This child was amazing. Now, the Bible tells us about many more unusual births. One of which you may be very familiar with is that of Isaac, born to mother Sarah. Sarah was barren. She could not have children, but she was part of God's promise. And so she became pregnant and gave birth to her son Isaac at the age of 90 years old. Hannah was another unusual birth experience in the Bible. Hannah was barren. She was infertile. She had tried. She wanted children. She could not. And so she prayed, and God opened up her dead womb and allowed her to conceive. And she gave birth to a man, a baby named Samuel, who became prophet. Now, these were, and there's lots of others we could talk about, but these were indeed unusual births. But they were not unique in and of themselves. None of them were completely unique. And the reason why is because all of these unusual births that I've just shared with you, as well as every other unusual birth that is known to man, all of these unusual births still have something they share in common, and that is, even though it may have been a dead womb that came to life, still the conception of every child, even in unusual birth situations, still was conceived between a man and a woman. But that is not the case with Christmas. That is not the story of Jesus. When God became human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, it happened through a virgin. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was no conception between that which happens between man and woman. And I love the phrase, verse 35, and the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to make this happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit, the word he uses, the angel does, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Now, this word come is the Greek word epikurmai. And Jesus used it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said this to those who believe in him, follow him. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses. Now, Mary, after hearing the angel of the Lord say this, she says to the angel and to the Lord, she prays this prayer, let it be to me according to your word, Lord. Now, another way of saying this is Mary was saying, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed, not my will, but yours, Father. Now, Mary is most likely a teenager at this point. We don't know exactly how old she is, but theologians, scholars alike, they generally agree. She was most likely a teenager, somewhere between the ages of 13 and 17, most likely not even an 18 or a 19-year-old, a very young girl. And this meant, though, that she was biologically ready to birth a child. And in those days, it also meant that she was psychologically and socially ready to birth a child. Unlike today, when we tell our kids, wait until you get through college and you start your career and have all the fun you want to have, because when you have that child, the fun stops, right? So our culture is really different. But in Mary's case, as was true in all of the ancient world, we see that God actually designed us to make commitments for family much earlier in life. And when we were studying in the book of Acts, you might remember this, back in the 24th chapter, I told you about a lady there named Drusilla. And Drusilla was the daughter of King Herod Agrippa. And she had married a king. Then she divorced the king. And then she married the Roman governor, Felix. And she did all that by the time she was 16 years old. So this was something hard for us to imagine. Someone so young, if you will, a 13 and 14-year-old, being married and having the responsibility of, first of all, birthing, and then the responsibility of raising a child. But that is the reality of Mary's life, but not just her life. That was the reality of Mary's day, the society, the culture around her. And Mary's loyalty, I remind you again, though, it was wrapped up, first of all, in surrendering to God's will regarding this. Secondly, Mary's loyalty meant that she was worshiping God. She did this often. Verse 39, Mary goes to her older cousin's house, Elizabeth, who again is pregnant with John the Baptist. Verse 41 says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," when Mary came into her house and she said, "Hey Elizabeth, I'm here." When she heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary has just begun her pregnancy with Jesus at this point, but Elizabeth has been pregnant now for 6 months. And so what this means is simply that John the Baptist will be born 6 months before Jesus. He will be 6 months older than Jesus. And again, his role is to prepare the way for Jesus's ministry, sort of set the stage for Jesus to begin his ministry. John served in ministry essentially his whole life. But we don't see Jesus's ministry really start until Jesus is 30 years old. That's when he starts to call his disciples to come and learn from him and follow him, at least. And in verse 44, we see the first evidence of John the Baptist and Jesus meeting. Their first meeting was while they were in the womb. In verse 44, Mary says, As soon as her voice enters a room, Elizabeth says, "The sound of your voice when it hit my ears made my baby leap in my womb for joy," out of joy. This verse is a wonderful testimony to the sanctity of human life in the womb. Here's the unborn John the Baptist responding with joy to the unborn Savior who has just entered into the room. Immediately, verse 46, Mary begins to speak praise to God, and here is her worship. This is known, by the way, as the Magnificat. That is Latin, because our translation of this text actually comes from the Latin. But the Magnificat says that Mary began her worship by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, it's one thing to exalt God with your lips. It is something entirely different to exalt God with all of your heart, with your soul. In John 4:23, Jesus says, "It is time for true worshipers to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such as that to worship Him." Now, we may say that we worship, and we may sing a song and say that we are worshiping. You know, maybe as Jillian even sang earlier, you knew that song. You were singing along with her and you were worshiping. But here's the thing about worship, friends. If you are disobeying and therefore disgracing God Monday through Saturday with your life, and you come into a church setting to say you worship for an hour on a Sunday, And then you leave this place, and the next Monday through Saturday, you spend dishonoring God, disgracing God, because you're not following His will, then you are not worshiping in that hour that you say you're worshiping. Your worship includes obedience. Worship isn't just saying, God, I praise you with my lips. Worship, true worship with God, happens in spirit and in truth. That means it comes from your soul. It's the essence of your being. It consumes all of who you are. It means all of our love, all of our adoration. It really means this. All of our adoration and our obedience goes to God. In verse 46, when Mary began worshiping in Elizabeth's home, it was with her soul. It was with her entire existence, everything about her, everything within her. That's what was praising God and raising Him up. And as she did this, she did it because she had been inspired, and that she was now recalling God's words that she had learned throughout the course of her young life. That's what verses 46 through 55 are about. This is Mary praising God. It's her praying, worshiping God, but it's her recalling. She's reciting, actually, Scripture. In fact, part of what's being said, what she is saying in her worship, is she's recalling some of the things that Hannah had prayed earlier in the Old Testament. Do the Scriptures, does the Word of God really excite you? Does God's Word really inspire you? In our day and age, we just don't see a lot of people that are radically on fire for Jesus Christ. We don't even see it in the church a lot. Churches are filled with people that are spiritually lethargic, filled with people that are spiritually apathetic. And again, even in so-called Christian circles, you see very few people who actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. For many people, faith is a matter of convenience. If it's convenient for me, then I might give it a shot. But if it requires real sacrifice, don't count on me. If it requires me to really sacrifice in my life, don't even look my way, because it's not going to happen. I'm not giving up anything that I want. In our day and age, again, people are not largely, it's hard to find even in some cases, people that are radically on fire for Jesus. And that is certainly true of teenagers. But thankfully, there are some. Thankfully, there are those that they do get excited about God's Word. They are inspired by God's Word, and they worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And when you find those people, especially teenagers too, it's wonderful to see in older folks, certainly, but to see it in younger folks, teenagers, it is exciting to see their faith in action. And that's why it's exciting to see Mary here as a teenager. She is showing us that she has a spiritual love relationship with God. And so she has studied His Word, and she has learned from His Word, and she has memorized it, and she has recited it now back to God, thanking Him for His promises. And Mary understood the importance of obedience to God too. It's why she said, Lord, yes, let it be to me according to your will. She understood the importance of obedience. And she understood that that was part of her worship. And that's why the Scripture can say that she is magnifying God with her life. Magnificat. Her soul is praising God. And therefore, as we see, God took this teenager in this world, and because she was loyal to Him, He did unimaginable things through her life to be able to advance His plan and His purpose in this world. That's the story of Mary. Now, there's more to it, but that's the crux of it all. A loyal woman, a loyal Christian, is one that has a worshipful heart and worships and magnifies the Lord with all their soul. Thirdly, Mary's loyalty meant treasuring Christ in her mind. After Jesus was born, we're going to fast forward just a little bit now. The shepherds were visited by the angel and told of what had happened, and they were so eager, they went to see Him. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. And when they came with haste, they couldn't wait to get there. The angel told them about what happened, and they're busting ways to get there. They made haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made it widely known, the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all of those that they told it to, everybody that heard the shepherd speak about what they had been told, they marveled at what the shepherd said. In verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. There's two really impressive words in that chapter, or verse 19 there in chapter 2. The word kept and the word pondered. The word kept here comes from a Greek word that means to protect, preserve, or defend. And then the word ponder simply means to consider carefully in their thoughts. So Mary considered carefully, and she protected and preserved all of these things regarding God's word. Another way to say this is that Mary, in some translations of the scripture, actually present it this way. Mary treasured these thoughts of Jesus. Do you treasure the thoughts of Jesus? Later in Luke chapter 2, just skip on down the page a little bit further, and you'll see the story of how Mary and Joseph, they lost Jesus. That's hard to say. I'm sure it was hard to swallow for them at the moment too. They lost Jesus when he was 12 years old. But it was kind of by Jesus' design. Jesus just had another plan. He was on a mission. And mom and dad, earthly mom and dad, just didn't know about it. And so for 3 days, they could not find Jesus. But when they did find him, they found him in the synagogue, in the temple. And he was talking with and teaching the theologians there. The scripture says that the Jewish theologians that Jesus was talking to, that they were amazed at this 12-year-old and what he could say, how he answered their questions. But verse 51, Mary has a question for Jesus when she finds him. She says, Jesus, how could you do this to us? You know, basically, we've been scared out of our minds, wondering where you were, thought something bad might have happened to you. And Jesus' response to her was, don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business? As if to remind Mary, his earthly mother, saying, hey, Mom, listen, this is why I'm here. This is why I came, to do my Father's business. Verse 51, though, says, when Mary heard that from Jesus, she treasured these things in her heart. When you think of Jesus, no matter where you are, the circumstance you're in, when you think of Jesus, does a peace just come over you? Does a smile just come to your face, one that you can't even stop? Because you are reminded, as you think of Jesus, his promises, not only his promises, though, that are to come for those who believe and follow him, but all of the things he's already done for you. And that brings a peace over us that are really in love with him and loyal to him. A smile to our face, because we treasure every moment. We treasure Jesus. We treasure the thoughts of Jesus. But my question for you is Jesus even on your mind? Is he ever on your mind? Is he always on your mind like he was in Mary's mind? Fourthly, Mary's loyalty was seen in her compassionate heart. Again, after Jesus was born, she and Joseph took him to the temple. There, a man named Simeon came in. And Simeon is one that God had promised him that he would not die, he would not leave this world before he would be able to lay his eyes on the Messiah. Nobody knew when the Messiah was coming. That didn't mean that Simeon knew when the Messiah was coming. He just had God's promise that he was going to live long enough, ever how long that would be, to be able to see the Messiah. And some people have said, I've heard it before, perhaps you have too, I want to hear God speak to me. Why doesn't God speak to me? I read once that a response that was given to someone who had asked that question of a friend said, I want to hear God speak to me. And that friend said to them, well, just open God's word and begin to read. God will speak to you. That's God has already spoken, so he will speak to you. And they said, well, no, you don't understand. I want to hear God speak to me out loud. And their friend responds, the response to him was, well, open God's word and begin to read it out loud, and you will hear God's voice out loud. Luke 2, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. He's talking about Mary's soul now. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, what's he talking about? What does that mean? Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. He's talking about the fact that she is going to see her son despised and rejected by the world. This is Simeon saying, Mary, you are going to bear witness to horrendous things regarding your son. You will see him beaten. You will see him bleed. You'll see him nailed to the cross, and you will watch the blood drain from his life until he is lifeless. You will see your son die at the hands of cruel sinners. And at the crucifixion of Jesus, when people had started to leave and many had left, Mary did not. Mary stayed. She stayed at the foot of Jesus on the cross, and even through her tears, her compassionate heart was still just flooding away. Now, some of us have been through some bad stuff, and it's made us hard. Some of us have been wounded, and our response to having been wounded was we developed a sharp tongue and a hard shell towards others. A sharp tongue and a stiff upper lip. My friends, my word to you today, this word of God saying to us today, is that you need a compassionate heart. And if you are loyal to Jesus, Jesus will, he'll take away, he'll cut off that sharp tongue. Because with that sharp tongue, you're never going to be the effective witness for him that he desires for you to be. With that hardness that you may have developed, you're never going to be that effective witness for Jesus that he wants you to be. And so if you will come to Jesus in loyalty to following him, he will rub that sharp tongue away. He will take away the hardness that's developed in us. If you'll just say to him, Lord, I want that compassionate heart, because I know that is your heart. And as we see today, it's the heart of Mary. Lastly today, Mary's loyalty to Christ was shown in her prayerful devotion. Now, there are many other things that we could talk about regarding Mary's loyalty, but these are things that I wanted to point out today that just, I wanted us to dig into these specific things today. After Jesus' crucifixion came his glorious resurrection. And after that resurrection, Jesus walked with his disciples for another 40 days, teaching them and discipling them. And after that, he came to the point of ascension where he was going to go back to be with his Father. He was going to go back to his throne. But before he left, before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said to those that were his lovers, his disciples, he said to them, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait there. But don't just wait. Pray while you are waiting. And you pray until the Holy Spirit comes. Guess who obeyed her son? Mary did. Jesus wasn't just talking to Mary. He was talking to all of them that loved him. But Mary obeyed. In another place, earlier in Jesus' life, before the crucifixion and the resurrection, certainly long before that, there was a place in which Jesus and Mary were in a circumstance where people were found themselves in a difficult place. And Mary says to those that are around her, says, listen, Jesus is going to tell you what to do here. And when he speaks, you do what he says. Whatever Jesus says do, just do it. Mary coined the phrase, just do it, long before Nike ever had that as the slogan. But that was the confidence that Mary had in Jesus. Whatever he says do, you do it. And so now Jesus has told them to go back into Jerusalem. He's leaving. He's not coming back, at least not anytime soon. He'll come back in his second return, but we still don't know when that will be. But Jesus is leaving and he says, I'm not going to be here with you, so you go and you pray until my Spirit, my Helper, comes to you. And in Acts 1:13 tells us that the 11 disciples, that they went and gathered in Jerusalem. It was 11 by that point. There were 12, but you probably know Judas has killed himself. Judas the betrayer has killed himself, so he's no longer with them. Acts 1 verse 14 says, these all, the 11 disciples that are gathered, these all with one accord. That means they were all in the same mind frame. They were all focused on Jesus. They were all bent on praying Christ-centered prayer. These were all gathered in the same accord. and in prayer and supplication. But it wasn't just the disciples, the 11 disciples. The scripture says, verse 14, it was the other women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with Jesus' brothers too. Jesus was 33 years old when he died. We don't know how old Mary was when she died. But if indeed she was a teenager when Jesus was born, then that would put her at Jesus' death either in her late 40s or perhaps around the age of 50 when this happened. But we do know this. We know that her loyalty to Jesus made her a woman that was devoted to Christ-centered prayer. I told you before, not just prayer. The need for prayer is the need for Christ-centered prayer. And we know that her prayers centered on Christ because of the way we see her worshiping earlier in her life, the way we see her praying earlier in her life. Back in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 46 and 47, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God and my Savior." Mary knew that she had a need. Mary knew that she was a sinner. Some believe that Mary was actually a sinless woman, and that's why God chose her to bring forth his son. And because of that, there's something called Mary worship that has entered into the world. And there's even those that they pray to Mary. They believe Mary is the mediator, or she is the co-reconciler with Jesus. But it's simply not true because the scripture does not tell us that. Mary knew that she needed a Savior. And so she says here in the text, "I rejoice in God my Savior." Mary calls him her Savior. She would not call him her Savior if she was sinless. Because a sinless person doesn't need a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. And Mary calls to God her Savior. Verse 48, we see Mary's humility. "For he, God, has regarded me in my lowly state as a maidservant." And then we see also that Mary knows her place in this world. "For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Notice she does not say, because God has chosen me to give birth to the Savior, that all generations will be asking me for the blessing. It's not what she says. Mary says that people are going to call me blessed, though, because God has shown me favor that I didn't deserve. Because God has saved me from my sin through the Savior. Just like God will save you, us, and call us blessed, if indeed Jesus is our Savior. There's several places in Scripture that tell us that we are blessed. Just like Mary says, generations will call me blessed. There are lots of other places that call anyone who follows Jesus blessed. For example, Revelation 1, verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep them." Keep them means live them, apply them, obey them, and teach them to others. That's what keep them means. "Keep these things which are written, for the time is near." Talking about Christ's return and the need to be right before the Father before that happens. One of the other places, probably the place that dominates most in my own mind in terms of knowing that we are blessed, if indeed Jesus is our Savior, it's what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Mount of Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us what we call the Beatitudes. And I want to take just a moment to just read through these, because I believe these are imperative to knowing that we are blessed people if we are in Christ. Verse 3 in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Friends, you are blessed by Jesus if you seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he is your Savior. You are blessed by him. Verse 49, listen to here to how well Mary understands her God. Verse 49, for he is mighty and has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those that fear him from generation to generation. Mary says, my God is mighty God. Mary was facing tremendous obstacles, tremendous pains, but she did not fear. She knew what she was facing. Simeon just told her, it's going to be like a sword piercing your soul. She knew she was facing hard, hard stuff ahead, but she did not fear. She went forward and she did not fear. Why? She just told us, because her God is mighty. Because she trusts her God. There's a saying that goes like this, the bigger your God, the smaller your problem. Right? But here's the problem. If you have a small concept of God, and that's a problem that we bring on ourselves when we place our limitations on God. But the scripture teaches us that the God of the Bible is mighty and nothing is impossible with him. Nothing. And Mary believed this. And now how about this? I'm going to try to bring it all to a close now. This is the last statement that we have about Mary in the whole Bible. What I just read to you about how she had gathered with the disciples and some others to pray until the Holy Spirit came. That's the last statement that we have about Mary. But all of this reveals that her heart was indeed in line with those disciples, those closest followers of Jesus, so that they gathered in that room, that place together, like-minded, focused on Christ, praying that the will of God be done, that the work of God be done, and that the Holy Spirit of God would come to make it happen. That was what they were praying about. And friends, all of this reveals the loyalty of a godly woman. Now, we can find lots of examples of godly women in Scripture, find lots of examples of loyal and godly men in Scripture as well. But when I think of godly women, loyal women, I also think not only about those who are in Scripture, but those that are thereafter, and perhaps even more recent generations. For example, I think about a woman named Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley lived in the 1700s. And she was born into a family of 25 children. So she had 24 siblings at home. She was the daughter of a preacher, and then she married a preacher. And she and that preacher she married, they then had 19 children together themselves. But get this, 9 of those children died at young ages when they were children. She went through the death of 9 of her children. She died at age of 73. And by that time, 2 more of her children had died. So she saw 11 of her children die in this world before she did. She knew a great deal about hardships and suffering. But here's the thing about those hardships and suffering for Susanna Wesley. It drove her closer to God. And her faith became stronger and stronger. And what she did for her children is something that every parent should be doing for their child. She spent her evenings in devotion, discipling her children. Now, she didn't do that, though, with all of them together in one place. She did it one by one. Today is with this child. Tomorrow evening is going to be with this child. Tomorrow evening with this child. And she spent all of their life at home every day with a different child, discipling them throughout the course of their life. She was devoted. Susanna Wesley, while you may not know her name, maybe you do, but a name you may know, perhaps even 2 of them, are 2 of her children, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley became a very famous hymn writer of gospel songs to praise God. In fact, he published more than 6,000 songs to God. Some say he wrote as many as 9,000 songs, but 6,000 were published. Some of the more famous one or more well-known songs that he wrote, considering Christmas time that we're in now, was Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Charles Wesley. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, Charles Wesley. Christ the Lord is risen today, Charles Wesley. His brother John became the preacher in the family, John Wesley, the father of the Wesleyan Church, the Methodist Church. And as the story goes regarding him, he preached for more than 50 years. And through the course of that 50 years, he went to all these places preaching, having ridden on horseback more than 250,000 miles. Two great men of God. No doubt her other children were too, though we don't know any or much about them. But two great men of God that were inspired, perhaps in part by their father, the preacher, their grandfather, the preacher. But we know they were inspired by the loyalty of their godly mother. And because of this, her boys, John and Charles, although John is much more named in this than Charles, but her boys became instrumental, along with others like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, to lead the revivals that happened in the 1700s. You know what those revivals were called? It's called the First Great Awakening. It's led in part by John Wesley, son of Susanna Wesley. These two men, Charles and John, again, just the ones that we know about, they were led by a mother that taught them well. They were led by a mother who said to the Lord, "Let it be to me according to your will, God. I am your living sacrifice." Susanna Wesley was one that said to God, "I want you, Father, to use my life as long as I'm here in this world. Until I go to be with you, I want you to use my life. So let it be to me according to your will." Friends, let that be your prayer. Always, forever, daily, let that be your prayer. Lord, let it be to me according to your will. I am your living sacrifice. Use me until I go to be with you. And if we will be loyal to the Lord, indeed, we will be blessed by Him. Let's pray. Father, for those that have been impacted by your message today, Lord, perhaps it's brought some of us to realize just how far we are from you. Some of us are so far that we're not even saved. And Father, we bring our admission to you today. I pray that those who are that far from you, Lord, that they bring their confession, their admittance, and they bring their faith, saying to you, "Lord, I want to be your living sacrifice. I want you to use me until the day I die." Oh God, may their faith now bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus. And then perhaps, Lord, for others, we've realized there's distance, although we may not be at a place of loss of salvation, but still there's distance between us and you. There's been disobedience, there's been unfaithfulness. The loyalty has not been what it should be. Father, I pray with those today that repentance would be theirs. Restoration and the filling of your Spirit to guide them indeed from this point on would be theirs. And Lord, as we talk about so often, still perhaps, maybe we're walking close with you and we're doing the things that you want us to do, but it doesn't mean we're not experiencing hardships. Life gets really cumbersome and dangerous and frustrating and just really hard, Lord. And for those that are in that season, I pray that, oh God, that they'll come running to you and trust you in these moments, in this season of their life. And God, they'll see you at work and oh Lord, their life will be changed for that. But at the very least, which is an incredible thing nonetheless, that the peace of God will consume them. And then, Father, for us, others of us, that we realize that the compassion is not there. We've developed that sharp tongue. We've developed a hardness about our life. We may say we worship God, but there's still a hardness in our life and much lacking in compassion. But, oh, Father, that these would come running to you and say, "Father, I want to bring my loyalty and lay it at your feet. My life is yours. Now take this sharp tongue. Break away the hardness, Father, so that compassion will be seen in my life, will be given to others, and I will be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. These things, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, as we have our song of invitation, this is a time for you to continue that prayer in your own life in this moment. Whatever God's revealing to you. I said to you earlier, Mary said, whatever Jesus is saying to you, just do it. Whatever Jesus is saying to you, friends, now, if it's about surrendering your life, about entering into the realm of salvation for eternity, do it. Don't wait. If Jesus is telling you, you need to get rid of something in your life or something about your life, just do it. If Jesus is telling you, you need to go somewhere, you need to do something, just do it. And if you will, He will call you blessed, as He knows, and you then will know that you are loyal to the only one who can bless you. So would you pray?